Anybody like Marvel movies? Few of you. We watch a bunch of them up here in front. Absolutely. So last year, Marvel came out with the Avengers Infinity War. Huge blockbuster film that probably many of you have seen. The great villain in that was somebody called Thanos, the big guy up in the middle there. Boo, that's exactly right. Bad news. And his deal was once Thanos collects all of the Infinity Stones, he would have all of the powers of the universe, have ultimate control, including over life and death and everything else. And so at the snap of his fingers, he can exterminate 50% of life throughout the universe and therefore balancing things out in his mind of how it should be. And those who are affected by his choice, not so happy about it, however. And at the end, seems that all is lost, that he has all the power and the control. There's nothing that can be done to change his reign unless there's some kind of end game. And I promise, absolutely no spoilers, okay? For the, you know, three of you that haven't seen the movie yet, right? Well, if any of you are budding Greek scholars, you might recognize that the Greek word for death is thanatos. And in today's scripture, we're going to face the real Thanos, or thanatos, meaning death. And like the fictional Marvel character, it exerts its power over all mankind. But unlike Thanos, it doesn't just affect 50%. It affects 100% of mankind. Now, how did that occur? And what does it mean? And is there an end game for us? That's the question that I want to deal with today. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to continue in our series here in Romans 5. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 942. That's what I'm reading from today. Page 942. And again, I'm just going to read three verses there, verses 12 through 14. So let's get started. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So the first thing we're going to look at, it really is kind of a review of Pastor Scott's sermon last week, and that is the universal reality of sin and death in this world that we live in. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and his sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. That's what the New Living Translation says. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you, can get on our website. Pastor Scott's sermon is out there, and you can listen to that because he's going to go into that verse 12 in more detail. But it was important that I start out with that because it leads into the next couple of verses that we're going to look at. And what he guided us to last week is the fact that we are sinners by nature and by choice. By nature, through Adam, and then by choice on our own account. Adam is like the headwaters of the human race. He was the beginning of all people, and from him we all took on his characteristics. When he sinned, it was like polluting the headwaters of a mighty river. Patty and I grew up in the St. Louis area. The Mississippi comes through there. And so I thought of the mighty Mississippi that rolls through the heart of our country. Well, it starts, its headwaters are up in Lake Itasca in Minnesota. And if you go up there, it starts out, you know, smaller, but if you were to take a powerful enough pollutant and pour it into Lake Itasca, and that pollutant just continued to spread, and it spread through the tributaries, and then as the Mississippi started to gain some strength and breadth, that pollutant just disseminates through everything until it reaches down to the Gulf of Mexico. It spreads through everything until it's all polluted, affecting all. And that's what happened to the river of humanity. We were polluted at the headwaters, and all of us are included in that mighty torrent of sin that began there in the Garden of Eden. There's a slide here I have about total depravity, and this is from a book called Evangelical Convictions. But sometimes we think of the whole reality of sin, and what does total depravity mean? What does it mean that I'm, does that mean I'm the worst person in the history of ever? No, it says right here, it doesn't mean that every person is as wicked as he or she can possibly be, or that we engage in every possible form of sin. And it doesn't mean that the unbeliever is totally insensitive in matters of conscience or can't ever do anything good or right in the sense of our standards. It simply means that everything that we are and everything that we do is somehow affected by our sin. None of us have motives that are entirely pure. We're not as bad as we could be, but we're not as good as we should be. It has just permeated our lives, and it affects everything. In the wake of sin, the debris and the fallout is death and destruction. Physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, in the systems of our world, political structures, creating injustices and oppression, all of that is all woven together in what we saw in the garden. Now, our connection to Adam has been described in different ways by theologians, but rather than getting into details of that, I just want to focus on two things really simply. One is that there's a corporate connection and there's a personal connection. The corporate connection is kind of like, let's say that President Trump and President Hassan Rouhani of Iran get in a feud, and they decide to declare war on one another. Well, all of the people that are in those countries instantly become political enemies of one another, simply because the heads of those countries have made a choice that affects everybody else that they are corporately connected to. So, in our connection with Adam, we become sinners simply because we are human beings. In some way, we take on the fallen human nature, which is sometimes called original or inherited sin. On the other hand, is that personal aspect. I'm also a sinner because, like Adam, I personally sin. I have my own guilt, and so do you. And you have to deal with that in a personal way before your Creator and mine, who is holy and righteous. So that sets the stage for that. We are sinners by nature and choice, and we have a predictable outcome. And we learn this verse in Awana, and we say it every year, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And that's the reality that all of us have to deal with. Now, verse 13 in our text today adds another dimension to this. And what's law got to do with that? And, kind of wonder. Let's just take a look. It says, yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. If there was no law in place between Adam and Moses, before God gave Israel the Mosaic law, they didn't have specific command, then did they break the law? Did they sin? Well, the short answer is yes. They did. And how do we know that? because people died. Pretty clearly. Even if they didn't have the distinct law from God, they still died because of their connection with Adam and their disconnection from God. People died because death is the penalty for sin. They bore the reality of a sinful nature. I'm assuming they had to deal with their consciences, similar to what Paul says of those in his day who did not know the law, or maybe even those today. But sin was not set to their account or imputed as far as breaking or transgressing God's stated laws, because they hadn't been stated yet. So that's what that's saying, that right there in that text in verse 13. They didn't have the law specifically to deal with. But we live in the time after Moses, and the law has been given. And probably most, if not all of us here, know the Ten Commandments, or certainly have heard them along the way. So what is the connection between law and sin? What's the purpose of the law? Well, the law was given to show God's righteous standards and His holiness. By stating it for us, we realize what He requires. But Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that none of us have kept it perfectly. He said if even anger at one another is like murder, and if our eye strays, we have a lustful thought, that's like adultery. Well, then none of us has perfectly kept the law along the way. But what it does is, with the law set in place, we see sin even more clearly. It's like it comes out in relief. It's like if I wanted to paint the ceiling in my house, and I go to Menards, and I think, I need to touch up some spots in this. And I go to Menards, and I can't remember which white it was that I painted the ceiling with. So I look at the swatches, and I think, yeah, I think this one's good. Yeah, that's pretty close, I think. So I go home, and I start painting the spots, only to realize later that it was painted with antique white, and what I just bought was brilliant white. And so there's white spots all over the place. It just shows, like night and day, the difference between the two. And that's what happens with the law. We may think that we're pretty decent people. Oh yeah, I might tell a little white lie, but it's not a big deal. Or my eye may wander, but hey, whose doesn't? Might spend some time looking at my friends' Facebook feeds and their awesome lives, because everybody has awesome lives on Facebook, right? I mean, that's just how it is. Maybe I get a little envious, but that's not that big a deal. And then we read the Bible, and we see what it says, and it says that those things that we brush off are actually called lying and adultery and coveting. We go, wow. So right there, we've broken three big commands. And at that point, our conscience and the Holy Spirit convict us that we've sinned. It comes home to us. It should drive us to the Savior. It should lead us. A couple of verses that tell us that from the Scriptures. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us, to guide us, to draw us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith," not by our works, but by faith. Romans 5:20, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase, so that you could see that what is really sinful compared to the holiness of God." There's a lot of different ways that people can do evangelism, but one method that is used is called the way of the master. And some of you may have seen some of those videos along the way. It's basically using the law to show people the reality of our sin and to acknowledge it. And we're going to watch a video clip up here for about 4.5 minutes. I just want to show you the reality when somebody sees, wow, what the law is. So when we see sin for what it is, when we're honest with the reality of what it is, we're left undone, just like Amanda was. We have no good excuses, and we realize our desperate need for forgiveness and for God's grace and a Savior who will take that punishment that we rightly deserve. Has that happened for you? Have you come to that place of saying, yeah, that's what I need. I need forgiveness of my sins. I need to be made right with God. Has anybody ever confronted you, or have you been confronted either through your conscience or as you read the Bible with a command that said, hey, this is wrong, this is sinful? I mean, for me, I had been pushing that off for a long time in my own mind and heart. And at 28, I remember I'd listen to Christian radio and I'd turn it on and I'd get all convicted. And, turn that off. Turn it back on again. Listen a little bit more as God just continued to draw me in. And finally brought me to the place where it was like, I am a sinner. I cannot live like this anymore. I need God's forgiveness and His grace and His mercy. Because I knew without a doubt I was a sinner and I'd be judged and I needed forgiveness. And really came to the place of believing Jesus really died on the cross for me. So have you done that? Have you come to that place? Because just like Amanda, you might be a really decent person, fine, upstanding citizen, all of that. But until we get our lives right with God and receive forgiveness from Him by repentance and faith in Christ and what He did alone, we're not right yet. We're not right yet. So don't wait any longer or harden your heart. In verse 14, we see there the reign of death. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So, Adam sinned against an explicit commandment of God. And then in the fall that he took in Genesis 3, that was truly a world-changing event. And we see God allow the reign of death to begin there. Even creation was subjected to frustration and decay, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. You know, before that happened in Genesis 3, there was no death. Things didn't die. Right after Adam and Eve sin, and they go and they find some leaves to put together to try to hide themselves, God actually makes them coverings from animal skins. So what happened to the animals? They had to die in order to cover Adam and Eve's sin and the reality of that. So death entered the world. Go a little farther in Genesis chapter 4. Doesn't take very long before Cain murders his brother Abel. And then a little bit farther, Genesis chapter 5, like a funeral bell tolling, bong, 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 we read, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. Over and over again, we can't get away from the point that what God said would happen through Adam's sin actually occurred. And the remainder of the Old Testament is a continual story of mankind straying from God, dealing with death, and God providing a way of mercy and grace to redeem us, but always looking forward to one who would come to make things right. In Genesis 2, you know, Adam sinned against an express commandment from God. God said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, or in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So he had a specific commandment. But all these other guys that I just mentioned, there was no, we don't read at least about a specific commandment that they broke, but clearly death took them. So law or not, death reigned over mankind in that sense. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart." Well, we're the living, so we got to take this to heart today. That's a sobering reality for all. You know, I don't really like to be a Debbie Downer, but this is the reality that we all deal with. Death will come for each of us, and the question is, are we ready for it? If today was the day, would you be able to say, "I'm secure. I know where I'm going and why"? Not that we can't be afraid of the process or what that might be, but do I know where I'm going and why? Have you turned from your sins, trusted Christ, just like Amanda did in the video? Well, it leads us to the place of saying, well, man, is there any hope? Because this is kind of a dour section here. Where's the up part of this? Well, let me point you to the last part of verse 14. Adam is a type or a pattern of the one who is to come. New Living Translation says Adam's a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. Just as Adam was the source of sin and death for all those who are connected to him, Jesus Christ is the one who is yet to come and is the source of righteousness and life for all who are connected to him. Just after the fall in Genesis 3:15, I mean, God is telling them these are the consequences for what occurred. And he speaks to the serpent, and he said that there would be one who would come who would be the hope of all mankind. He says, "I will put enmity between you," meaning the serpent, "and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike his heel." Whoever this one who is coming would be wounded, but he is going to crush Satan. Hebrews 2 tells us more about that. "Since the children have flesh and blood," that means those who belong to the Lord, "he too," meaning Jesus, "shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." In other words, we don't have to be afraid. Jesus has won the victory. "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive," 1 Corinthians says, "all those who trust in him." So death reigned through the one man, Adam, but that's not the end of the story. There is an end game. Something cataclysmic happened at Jesus' resurrection. Death that had reigned from Adam all the way through to that very point was now dethroned. Its reign was broken. The Lord of life, the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," overcame death. Death couldn't hold him. And one day, you and I, if we know Christ, we will experience the reality of his presence and the fullness of that. And so we no longer need to fear death. I remember before I accepted Christ, I told a friend, I think it was a Sunday night, and I called him up. He was one of the few Christians that I knew, and I said, "Hey, man, I need to let God guide my life because I'm not in a good place." And he said, "Okay, let me call my pastor and I'll set something up." And so that was on Sunday night. He said, "Okay, Tuesday night, my pastor and I will meet with you." And so I remember thinking, man, I'm not going out on Monday. Because if I get hit by a bus, I'm in a bad place. I'm afraid of death. But I will tell you that on Tuesday night at 7:35, when I accepted Christ that night, I remember walking out of there and saying, "Whatever. I'm in a far better place. I don't need to be afraid, because God has provided for us to gain victory over death through faith in Christ. Just as death came through Adam, abundant eternal life has come to you and me through Jesus Christ. And so we can say with the scripture, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the end game. He is the earth's mightiest hero, if you want to put it in Marvel terms. It was His plan from the beginning. The Lord knew exactly what He would do to beat sin and death and the devil from before the world began. So in the end, Thanos, or in our real world, Thanatos, does not win. Jesus defeated death, and we will still deal with the physical part of that. Those in Christ will never experience spiritual death. And one day, even physical death will be done away with forever. And that's something to truly be amazed and marvel at. I want to close this morning with the prayer, basically by reading a couple of stanzas of the hymn, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." So would you pray with me as I just simply walk through these? "Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Dying once, He all doth save. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave? Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids Him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia." Praise God. God has won the victory for you and for me. May we rejoice in it. God bless you and have a great week.